Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Heavenly Father, please would you use your word to show us Christ. We want to see Jesus and we need your help. And would you help us to be able to concentrate and pay attention? And I pray that you'd reveal the glories of your Son afresh to us, that we might love him and trust him. And in his name we ask this. Amen. Now, in the home of Mr. Tumnus, from The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, in the home of Mr. Tumnus, young Lucy arrives. She's got herself into the magical land of Narnia, and she has tea at the house of Mr. Tumnus, the fawn. And this is what they had for tea. This is what it says. A nice brown egg, lightly boiled, for each of them, and then sardines on toast, and then buttered toast, and then toast with honey. There is a load of toast. And then it says a sugar-topped cake. And then with a full belly, Lucy listens to Mr. Tumnus talk and tell tales, and then he picks up his little flute and he starts to play. And this is what the story says. The tune he played made Lucy want to cry and laugh and dance and go to sleep all at the same time. It must have been hours later when she shook herself. She had to get home. Her brothers and sisters would be wondering where she had got to. But this was all part of Mr. Tumnus's ploy. He wanted to lull Lucy into sleep so he could take her captive. Being lulled into sleep and unaware of the danger, that is a horrible thing. And it's much worse when you don't realise it's happening. Lucy had no idea. Now, what if that was us? No, what if right now we were being lulled into sleep? We were being soothed into an attitude of indifference and lethargy was leaking into the marrow of our souls. Would we be like Lucy and have no idea? Now, how can we not be like Lucy? Well, let's see. It was almost 2 years ago to the very day that we began a journey through Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. We've had a few goes at Matthew's gospel, and last summer we got nearly to the end of chapter 9. In the book of Matthew, there are five major blocks recorded of Jesus's teaching. And Matthew indicates that he's structured the account like this by having this phrase at the end of each block of teaching. The first time it comes is in chapter 7, verse 28, when he says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things," end of the first block. Comes again in chapter 11, verse 1, and then 13:53, and then 19:1, and then 26, verse 1. These five blocks of teaching, and then in between the blocks of teaching, we are told about some of the things that Jesus did. There is a narrative section. And so the way that Matthew fits together, well, I'm going to show it on the next screen. I'm going to show it quite quickly because if you want to look at it, you can pause and look at the detail. But this is how Matthew fits together. It's a structure of Matthew. Now, today we are bridging the end of the first narrative section and coming into the second major block of teaching. We're looking at chapter 9, verse 35, through to chapter 10 and verse 15. So what is it that happens in this passage? Look with me. It'd be great if you have your Bibles open and you can see. We start in chapter 9, verse 35, which repeats what was said in chapter 4 and verse 23. Jesus is traveling around. He is teaching, he is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and he is healing all sorts of diseases. That is what Jesus did. That is typical of Jesus. It's how he spent his time. And then we're told that Jesus saw the crowds of people and he perceived their condition. They are like sheep without a shepherd. They are harassed and helpless, and his heart goes out to them. And so he tells his disciples they must pray. And the picture moves from a flock of sheep and to a field of crops, the field of crops ready to be harvested. And there's a need for people to go into the field and bring in the crops. And so that's what the disciples are to pray for. Then we move into chapter 10. And in chapter 10, Jesus summons from his disciples 12 of them, 12 men. Just as there were 12 tribes in ancient Israel, Jesus appoints these men as his representatives. Matthew records their names. His own name is included there. And in verse 5, Jesus sends them out. He says they're not to go among the non-Jews, but their mission is very focused. And later on, we'll see that the sending extends beyond the borders of Israel, but not yet. For now, they are to go to the lost sheep of Israel. And verse 7, they are to proclaim the message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the message that Jesus was proclaiming, and this proclamation is to be joined with great signs. In verse 1 of chapter 10, they are given authority to heal every disease and illness, which is exactly what Jesus is doing in chapter 9, verse 35. In verse 8, they are to heal, they are to raise the dead, they're to cleanse lepers, they're to drive out demons. And this is the very activity Jesus has been doing in chapter 8 and chapter 9. And then if you see at the end of verse 8, it says, freely you have received, freely give. And Jesus doesn't ask for a payment. He has given to these disciples, given beyond their hopes. And as they go to tell others that the kingdom has come near, Jesus says, don't forget that it's free. It is grace. This is a gift. It is pure gift. Jesus tells them then they're not to take many provisions with them. There's a sense of haste as he sends them out, and there is a need for them to rely on the hospitality of others. Verse 11, Jesus tells them what they are to do. When they arrive at a place, they're to search for a worthy person. Now, that is, they're to search for someone who's willing to listen. And when they arrive, they give their greeting. They announce peace. They offer peace. The message is that peace is offered, and Jesus says if the home is deserving, that is, if it's worthy, it's the same word again, if the home is willing to receive what is offered, then the peace will remain. But Jesus says if the message is refused, then when they leave, they are to shake the dust from their feet. That's what happens in our passage. So what is it that we might take from this today? I want to suggest three things for us to take from it. The first thing is that the kingdom is good news. In verse 35 of chapter 9, Jesus is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and the disciples are to proclaim in verse 7 that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, this is the kind of declaration that it ought to burst our hearts with gladness. And my son, Daniel, and I are reading through Lord of the Rings together. We are coming towards the end. And this last week, we read my favourite quote. We have Sam Gamgee, who is, he's given up all hope. He's amidst the fires of Mount Doom. And then suddenly, out of the shadows, Gandalf appears. Sam thought Gandalf had died. And there's Gandalf, and the shadows flee, and the sky fills with light. And Sam asks, is everything sad going to come untrue? Is everything sad going to come untrue? You see, for us, there is a desire latent in every human heart. There's a yearning within us for peace, a yearning for wholeness, a yearning for happiness. And it's an ache for a lost kingdom. You see, the Bible tells us that right in the beginning, God created the kingdom of heaven on earth. God created a place where heaven and earth met together, and from the throne of God issued forth the blessings of life. That's what we were made for. But then the Bible tells us that there was a rebellion. The kingdom of heaven was rejected as people chose to build their own kingdoms on earth. and history from then plunged into darkness, and humanity was gripped with sorrow and futility, and death has claimed the end of every story. But God would not let hope die. Now God sent his prophets, prophets like Isaiah. Isaiah, who said, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Matthew picks up on this. Matthew quotes that prophecy in chapter 4, and he says Jesus is answering all of it. Back in chapter 4, verse 17, Matthew says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The rule of heaven has come. The blessings of that paradise long forgotten, they have invaded into this earth. They have come near.' Is everything sad going to come untrue? Yes. Yes, it is, because Jesus shows the inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven. And he shows what it looks like by what he does. In our passage in verse 35 of chapter 9, Jesus is going around healing every disease and illness. Human suffering is being undone. The sad is coming untrue. All the sorrow, all the pain, all the stench of death. The sadness is undone with the coming of the kingdom. This is tremendously good news. And when this news is announced, we wouldn't want to be like Lucy, would we? Lulled into sleep, dulled to the significance of that the kingdom of heaven has come near. You see, this inbreaking of the original ancient kingdom, the inbreaking stands opposed to the kingdoms of the earth. The coming of the kingdom brings division. And since Jesus first proclaimed the coming of the kingdom, there has been this tension. The ages have been in overlap. We are caught up in the mess of the middle. And in our passage today, if you compare how it begins and how it ends, we see this. We see that the kingdom is good news and it is decisive. Our passage begins, chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus proclaims the good news of the kingdom. This is good news. But when we get to the end of our passage in chapter 10, verse 15, Jesus is telling that those who refuse the invitation, those who will not listen to the proclamation, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah are famous for their depravity. The deeds of these places were despicable. All manner of wickedness was not just tolerated, but was celebrated in those places. Now, we need to let this break into our dullness. I think Jesus' words will make us ask, am I ready for the day of judgment? Now that is, am I ready to die and to face God? And the person who answers that by saying, sure, I'm ready. You know, I've lived a fine life. I've not really made a mess of things. I've got a pretty good, stable reputation. Yeah, I'm ready for the day of judgment. Such a person they've done a Lucy and they've been lulled into dangerous lethargy. You see, it doesn't need a record of great and obvious sinning to ruin us before the judgment of God. See what Jesus says here? He's saying it will be more bearable for Sodom than for those who have the chance to hear the good news and don't do anything about it. J.C. Ryle was Bishop of Liverpool at the end of the 19th century, and he said this. He said, they only have to go on hearing without believing, listening without repenting, going to church without going to Christ, and by they will find themselves in hell. Don't do a Lucy, Wake up. The kingdom, it is good news, but it is decisive. And our response to the good news will determine our eternity. The kingdom is good news. But you know, a kingdom without a king is just a dom. The reason that Jesus could say the kingdom of heaven has come near, he said this because he had come near. Not just the kingdom is good news. Our second point, the king is good news. And what do we see about Jesus in today's passage? What sort of king is he? Well, first of all, two things to see. First of all, Jesus is a king with compassion. And here we have the beginning of our passage. Jesus is going about, he's going all over the place. And what's he doing? He is healing every disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus went around healing all diseases. He made himself familiar with all the sickness of first century rural Palestine. He put himself into contact with every form of bodily suffering. And he wasn't repulsed. He wasn't grossed out by it, but he was tender. Jesus is a friend to the sick person. And then when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. When he saw the crowds, his soul melted in tenderness. This is a gut response. His heart went out to them. You see, he saw people for what they were, harassed and helpless. And if you take a shepherd away from the sheep, then the sheep can't look after themselves. They're exposed to all kinds of dangers. They wander off, they get lost, they can't feed. That's what Jesus saw as he looked around at people. He saw people who were distressed, people who were thrown down, people wandering around aimlessly. I was talking to a friend this week who said to me, how do people manage in the midst of this pandemic, with all the fear and all the worry, how do people manage without Jesus? Because see, without Jesus, there's no hope. Without Jesus, people are harassed and helpless. And Jesus saw people, he saw that they needed someone to look after them. He saw that they needed a shepherd and his heart yearned for them. So what should we do with that observation? You know, the verses we're looking at today come at the end of a narrative section. And from the beginning of Matthew chapter 8, we've seen some of the things that Jesus did. And if you just glance through this couple of chapters, what we see is that a leper comes to Jesus. And then we see that a centurion comes to Jesus. And then we see that all kinds of people with all kinds of troubles come to Jesus. And then we see that some demon-possessed men come to Jesus. And then there's a paralyzed man who comes. He's carried to Jesus. And then we see a synagogue leader whose daughter is dying and he comes to Jesus. And then we see there are these two blind men and they come to Jesus. So what do we do with the insight into Jesus's compassion? You know, the path has been trod before by many others. We arm ourselves with this precious thought and we go to Jesus. Jesus is the friend of the sick. Jesus is the one who notices our distresses. He sees our troubles. He understands our confusions and he is full of compassion. He knows that we need a shepherd. He knows we need someone to care for us and someone to carry us and someone to guide us and someone to feed us and someone to protect us and someone to take us home. The kingdom has come near because the king has come, and this king, he is full of compassion. Our friends, we should go to him. We should go to him. What sort of king is he? He is a king of compassion. And then secondly, in our passage, we see he is a king with authority. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. Authority. Think about that. Not simply that Jesus gave them the power or Jesus gave them the ability. He gave them authority. That's a kingdom word. It's a jurisdiction. There's a right use of power when we talk about authority. Jesus gave authority. So let's just step back for a moment. Let's step a long way back. Right back to the beginning. And right back in the beginning when God created a kingdom of heaven on earth and there was rebellion. And sin came into the world because people wanted to build their own kingdoms. Which is the pattern of humanity ever since. All of us do this. Within all of us, there is this leaning away from God where we don't really want him to have rule over us. But right in the beginning, rejecting God's rule meant that we forfeited our place in his kingdom of blessing. And right back since Genesis 3, the world has been broken by sin. Broken until Matthew tells us how a baby was born. This baby fulfilled ancient expectation. This baby was called Emmanuel, God with us. And the wise men came to worship him. And when he grew up, he was baptized by John. And in Matthew chapter 3, it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. Did you hear that? Heaven was opened. See, heaven had been closed off because of sin. And the kingdom of heaven was shut away from earth. But now that Jesus has come, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then Jesus is whisked away to the wilderness. And the devil meets him in a great battle. And there in the wilderness, the beloved Son proves to be the faithful Son. You see, right where Adam fell in the beginning, Jesus stood firm. He is the one with the right to be in the kingdom. He is the King. You see, everything that was lost in the fall is going to be found in Christ. So you see, when Jesus is going around healing all sorts of diseases, and Matthew comments in Matthew 8, verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Now that passage from Isaiah tells us how we are all like sheep who have gone astray. It tells how the ruin of the world, all of the sorrow, all of the sickness, all of the death, they are symptoms of our shared sinfulness. But Isaiah tells how someone would come, someone who would come and be despised and rejected. And all the punishment for sin would be taken from his people and would be placed upon him. Someone would come and give himself to be crushed. And then by dealing with sin, he would undo sin's symptoms. And the sad things would become untrue as he takes our infirmities and bears our diseases. And then a child was born. And the angel said, "You've got to call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." That's how Jesus had the authority to heal. He had the authority to drive out the impure spirits. Jesus has the authority because he is the sin-bearing sacrifice. And he had come to give his life to take away the sin of the world and to undo all the consequences of sin with it. Earlier in Matthew chapter 9, that paralyzed man is placed before Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And the religious leaders are offended by it, and so Jesus says, "I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he demonstrates his authority. How does he demonstrate his authority? He does it by healing the paralyzed man as he removes the symptoms of sin. Jesus is a king with authority. And his authority is so great that he can give it to others. That's what he does in verse 1 of chapter 10. He gave them authority. The greater authority delegates the authority to those beneath him, as the king's authority extends through his people. So what sort of king is Jesus? Well, he's compassionate. He's deeply tender. He is deeply tender toward you. And his compassion is made more precious when we consider his authority. Now, Jesus's heart doesn't go out empty, but his heart goes out with authority. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over demons. He has authority over death. He has authority to forgive sins, because his mission on earth was to go to the cross and to take what our sin deserved, and by his blood to win for us entrance into the kingdom of heaven. So what do we do with this insight into our Lord Jesus? And what do we do when we see these things portrayed to us in the scripture? Oh, my friends, we should go to him. But don't do a Lucy. Don't hold back from going to Jesus. Don't think that you can wait, because you don't know if you can wait. And don't think that he won't be interested. He sees all your distress and he yearns for you with gentle tenderness. I don't think you've got to try and sort things out before you go to Jesus. Don't be lulled into sleepiness by an unbelieving world. Jesus is compassionate and he bears unparalleled authority, and we can go to him. But even now, right now in this moment, our hearts can reach to him, because by his Spirit he is near. And we can talk to him. We can bring him our needs. We can bring him our weariness. We can bring him our worries. We can bring to him our sin. We can bring to him it all. And we should go to him. We should go. The kingdom is good news. The king is good news. And then thirdly, the king grows his kingdom through his people. The king grows his kingdom through his people. Now, imagine that you were a scientist. Maybe you are a scientist. But like many scientists across the world, you are working on a vaccine for the coronavirus. You're working really hard. And there's this one day late in the afternoon, just there's this moment of inspiration, this complete light bulb moment. You discover a wonderful cure. And the solution is so simple and it's so cheap. Now, no drug company is going to make any money out of this at all. But quickly, you make up a dose for yourself and you take it, and then you go home. And on your way home, you meet a friend, and your friend asks about your day, and you say, "Nothing special happened today." And you arrive home and your family asks about your day, and you say, "Same old, same old." And the next morning, your supervisor checks in to see how your work is going, and you say, "It's just not really anything to report." And in the course of your day, as part of your work, you have to visit a hospital, and you have to go through a ward filled with coronavirus patients, and you see all of the suffering, but you still don't tell anyone what you found. Who would do that? And you've got the cure, and everyone can have it. The world can be rid of this terrible disease. Why would you keep it to yourself? Look again at Jesus's compassion in our passage. Jesus sees this great need in front of him. His heart goes out in verse 36. And so in verse 37, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus' great compassion stretches out through the prayers of his people. Do you see that here? See how his compassion drives their prayers. And the prayer is for people to go and tell others the good news of the kingdom. And then we come into chapter 10 and we see that the 12 are the answer to that prayer. Pray for the workers, and the 12 are the workers. And Jesus sends them out, and his message spreads as he sends out his people. You see, the compassion of Jesus should send us to our knees in urgent prayer for people to go into our communities and tell others the good news. And the compassion of Jesus should send us out to search for those people willing to hear and offer the good news of peace. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them the good news of his kingdom. You probably know where I'm going with this. Maybe you've heard it many times before. We ought to pray for unbelievers, and we need to tell people about Jesus. We hear this again and again and again. And as we hear it, we switch off, don't we? Now, maybe we have this kind of mild wave of guilt that passes over, but, you know, it's quickly gone. It's quickly gone. And I know this because I am that person. A guy called John Bloom, writing for Desiring God, he wrote this week about a man who lives in a part of the world where if you're found telling people about Jesus, you will be arrested and you will be tortured, and pretty horrible things are going to happen to you. And this man and his wife, every morning they say goodbye to each other, knowing that it could be the last time. And they are a prayerful people, John Bloom says. He tells how they spend hours of prayer in each day, because they know what is at stake as they go out to tell others the good news of the kingdom. And it's wonderful for us to hear stories like this. But where it really bites, where this story really bites, is this. A few years back, this same couple moved to the United States. And after living there for some time, the wife begged her husband to go back to their country where telling people about Jesus is so dangerous. And when he asked why, this is what she said. "It's like there's a satanic lullaby playing here, and the Christians are asleep, and I feel like I'm falling asleep. Please let's go back." Let's not be like Lucy, surrounded by nice things, lulled by the music as the trap is carefully laid. Are we sleepy? And do we share this compassion of Christ for the harassed and the helpless? Where is our collective sense of urgency? Where are the tears over those who are going to a lost eternity? Where is our fasting and our persistent prayer? If we're not feeling anguish over the eternal state of those around us, and if we're not arranging our lives so that we can pray and find ways to bring the gospel to them, then we must ask if we are not being lulled to sleep by the devil himself. And I'm speaking directly to myself at this point. Now, I don't want to be a Lucy. I want to wake up. And as I reflect on this, I'm undone by it. I'm undone, but I'm not as undone as I ought to be. I'm slow. I know I'm slow, and I'm lethargic, and I am dulled. My spiritual senses are dulled, and I know that there's no silver bullet. But I need Christian brothers and sisters to challenge me. I need Christian brothers and sisters to stumble along with me. And I need Christian brothers and sisters not to let me be content with my spiritual stupor. We need one another. And most of all, we need our precious Jesus. He knows our weakness. That's a great comfort. And he knows how we stutter. He knows how we get so concerned about things that in a year's time won't matter at all, let alone in 100 years' time. And he knows. He knows how we are harassed and helpless. And he has come to help. So my friends, we should go to him.